So if you're going out to kids' church, now's a good time to do that. And also just draw your attention to a new edition of Growing in Grace magazine. This is a magazine that represents the whole movement of our churches, all of the churches up and down the country. Bit of a slimmer edition this time, but probably something to do with the editorial team. But grab copies of that. You're free to take that. Those are paid for already. Well, let's go back then to that passage that we read before in Gospel according to John, chapter 13. And we'll take a few moments to look at that passage. This is a passage of Scripture that deals with the whole issue of who is important and should important people serve, okay? And what does it mean to serve in God's community? As I was thinking about this passage, I was thinking of an illustration that sort of struck me a few years ago. I can't remember what year it was, but when we were living in Christchurch, we had some events happening in the city, and one was that, yep, that's Santos. I can see Santos. Event happening in the city where we had the President of the United States came to visit. Okay, that was when it was Bill Clinton. And I don't know if you've ever been in a city when a President of America comes to visit, but I tell you, it's a real pain, okay? Because they just... it's happened to me twice, actually. Once I went to Sydney, and I couldn't do anything in Sydney because there were all these presidents and whatnot there too. But we were in Christchurch. The President came to visit, and when they turn up, they rock up with not just like a plane, but he has his Air Force One, you know, big 747, his own private jet. Plus they have a C-5 Galaxy, you know, transport plane. These are these giant planes. They turn up full of SUVs, you know, they're big utes, big black utes with canopies on the back, basically. And all this gear and all these people, and they were going around and, you know, they were welding rubbish bins shut and places were closed. You couldn't go in certain places. And any time they went anywhere, it was just this major drama. All the roads were blocked off, you know. And you just think, oh, get over it, you know. It's like, we don't really care. Like, American presidents, they get assassinated by their own people, not by Kiwis, you know. It's like, we're not too stressed about it. But anyway, it was a huge drama. And you think, like, This person obviously feels, and all the people around them feel, they're really, really important, way more important than everybody else, because our lives have to be inconvenienced by their life, right? And then there was something else, around about right at that time, this was the beginning of the year, around about April, I think it was, had a guy, Sir Edmund Hillary, came to town. Right, and I went to hear him give us a talk at the Antarctic Centre. All right, so Sir Edmund Hillary, first man to climb Mount Everest, you know, amazing adventurer and explorer, and has done all these amazing things. So, what sort of reception is he going to get? Well, he turns up in just a car, you know, no security guards, no detail. He just hops out and he walks up to the stage and gives his talk, and you can walk up to him and talk to him and. No dramas, no hassles, no inconveniences for my life or your life. Easy, you know? Famous man, a brave man, well known, highly respected, highly regarded. And then, on the 25th of April, you have Anzac Day, all right? Anzac Day. So you get out of bed, 5:30, what time's the sun come up? 5:30, you get up about 5:00. Okay, bigger cities, you've got to get up a bit earlier, I know. So you get up and you drag on your clothes and you head off to the dawn parade. And Hayden and I always used to do this. and you stand on the side of the road, and you go to the around where the square is because you can't even get close. And all these old guys come marching down the road. Half of them now these days, they can't even march, but that was probably 10 years ago. They can't even walk, a lot of them now. And who are these guys? You don't really know their names. They look pretty ordinary. They're wearing an old suit that they probably pull out of the wardrobe once a year, put it on. They've got some medals on that they probably pull out of their top drawer on their bedside table once a year. Oh, where are my medals? Oh, yeah, here they are. Pin them on. And they march with their mates, the ones that are still alive, and they march to a dawn parade. And it's a few words said in a prayer and a hymn, and you go home. Who are these guys, you know? How important are they? Well, they just went overseas and put their lives on the line and watched their friends getting mown down and shot and imprisoned, and for your sake and for my sake, so we can enjoy freedom today. And the question we have is, how does society decide who's important and who's not? And how do important people get treated? Okay? President Clinton, or President of the United States, because it's the same for all the presidents I know, don't want to single him out. Sir Edmund Hillary, and a World War II veteran. Okay? Who's the most important out of all of these people, and how should we treat them, and how do they deserve to be treated, and what should we expect them to do, all right? With the President of the United States, does he clean the toilets on Air Force One? Wonder, eh? Block toilet. Don't worry, guys, I've got it. I'll handle it, right? Where's the plunger? I'll get in there, all right? You know? But the World War II vet, if his toilet blocks, he's got to clean it himself. So let's just look at this passage here. Here we've got the last words of Jesus beginning in these in chapters 13 to 17. We have a huge teaching section where Jesus is teaching his disciples and preparing them for the cross. And his public ministry is winding down. It's drawing to a close before the cross. And he goes apart with the disciples, and it's at the Passover time. And they go to celebrate the Passover. They go into the upper room, and they celebrate what the Christian church has come to know as the Last Supper. You may have seen the famous paintings of it. Leonardo da Vinci painted that famous Last Supper scene. And think about this. When the disciples meet together with the Lord for the last time, all right, this is the last time they're going to be together. What do the disciples need to know? What is it that they need to hear from the Lord Jesus? Well, as they recline for their last meal, and we've already talked about the customs of how in those days people would get together. They wouldn't sit in chairs or even in armchairs. They would recline. You have a table in the center, or down the middle row, and you would recline, lie on sort of cushions or couches, and you would have your feet out away from the table. And there was a reason why you did that, is because in that time, if anybody who could afford them would wear what? Sandals, right? And you wore sandals to protect your feet from thorns and stones and so on as you walked around. But the thing is with sandals is that you wore them without socks, pretty much like we do these days mostly. Not to diss you if you wear socks and sandals. I wear socks and sandals sometimes. I'll be honest right now. I wear socks and sandals. They are really comfortable, but just don't tell anybody. But anyway, you wore them, all right, and they protect your feet. But the problem was, if you've been overseas, if you've been to one of these countries like India or Cambodia or somewhere like that, or Thailand, and you get out in the dusty and dirty roads and you're wearing sandals, it doesn't protect your feet from the dirt and the dust and other stuff that's on the road, all right? Okay? Because, you know, they don't have a nice pipe that goes from your toilet in a lot of these countries into the ground, under the ground, and away, you know, you don't see it anymore. It might go into a bit of a drain, and that drain may or may not go somewhere away from the footpath, or it might go across the footpath, right? And you've got to walk through there, you've got to get through there. So when you would get together, you've got to do something. Well, here's a bunch of blokes, all right? Bunch of men meet together for the Last Supper. All right, who's going to wash the feet? All right, they probably haven't even thought about it. It's like, hey, what's that stink? Man, do you ever wash? And wouldn't it be nice? So the question is, here they are, the rabbi and his students. They're all there. They've met together for the Last Supper, for the Passover, and they've all got smelly feet. So who's going to deal to the smelly feet? Whose job is it? All right? Well, my mum's not here. Okay. My mum's not here. My wife's not here. No slaves here. All right? Who's going to deal with the smelly feet? Well, we're told that Jesus gets up, and he takes off his jacket, all right? And he would have worn a longer jacket. And he takes it off and he gets like a towel and wraps it around his waist. And he goes to the disciples and he gets a basin of water and he starts to wash their feet, you know, because they're lying there and their feet are out there. So he goes around the room and he starts to wash their feet. Now, this would have just been totally disturbing. Because there were some principles, there were some customs, there were some cultures that, there were some cultural expectations that people needed to understand. First of all, a rabbi never washed feet, all right? And generally, men never washed feet either, unless, of course, they were slaves or servants. But even if you were a Jewish servant or slave, and you were in the house of a family, you could say, I'm a Jew, I don't wash feet. Because, why? Because it was too lowly. It was something that was too low down and too embarrassing and seemed to be too unclean to do. In fact, there's a story that's told about a very important rabbi. And one day his wife took a complaint to the Sanhedrin because every day when he went to the synagogue and he came home, and he was greatly loved and respected by everybody in his community, when he came home and was from the synagogue, and after he'd walked back and took off his sandals, he wouldn't let his wife wash his feet. And apparently his wife went to the Sanhedrin and complained and said, I want you to tell my husband to let me wash his feet. Likely story. I know you ladies are all thinking it's like, yeah, that's a real guy story. Oh, can I wash your feet, dear? I said, I want to wash your feet. Yeah, right. But whatever you do with that story, it's an old story that comes from that time where people, it was an illustration of how this man said, no, my wife, she's too important to wash my feet because she's a Jewess. She's a Jewish lady. One of our servants, one of our slaves should do it. So, who's going to do this lowly job? Well, Jesus does it, and it's a humiliating job. And if I guess it's like thinking of the lowest job, you know, whether it's taking the rubbish out or cleaning the toilet, you know, that one that nobody likes to do, cleaning the toilet, cleaning around behind the toilet, especially if you're in a house with a whole lot of boys and men and that kind of thing. You know, that's the job that nobody else wants to do. All the guys are like, yeah. I understand that one. But it's the job that nobody wants to do, but, you know, mum often has to do it, right? And it's the same kind of thing that Jesus is doing here. So the disciples, they are disturbed, they're embarrassed, they're confused by Jesus' actions. And you see this when Jesus gets to Peter, because when he gets to Peter, Peter's like, Lord, what are you doing? You know, you're going to wash my feet? And Jesus replies and says, you don't understand what I'm doing. I need to wash your feet. And he says, what I'm doing, this is verse 6, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. And Peter's still adamant. He's like, you will never wash my feet. You're never going to do that. Jesus. And then Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, then you don't belong to me. Actually, you want to, that's something actually really to put on the back burner. I was just reading that before and thinking about that. Jesus says to Peter, if I don't wash your feet, if I don't serve you like this, then you don't belong to me. So Peter, you know, this is typical Peter. He's like, okay, wash my hands and my head as well. You know, if washing my feet is good, wash my hands and my head. I want all of it, you know, give it all. He doesn't really think about what he's saying always, our friend Peter. But we love him. And so Jesus goes and he washes his feet and he says, look, you don't need to because you are already clean and only your feet that need washing. And we know that he's speaking metaphorically. He's using word pictures here. So then Jesus, he finishes that and he takes off his towel and he goes and sits back down again. And then he begins to teach the disciples. He says, do you understand, this is verse 12, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher, I as your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you example that you also should do just as I have done. In other words, he's just saying, I've shown you how you should treat one another. This is my example. Now, that should be pretty straightforward, really, shouldn't it? Pretty straightforward. Everybody gets that. But the crazy thing is that over the years, the church, the Christian church, has really struggled to understand this and what this is all about. So you get these things like, okay, once a year we have a special ceremony in our church, and what we're going to do is, really important guy, this is so cool, it's amazing, he's the leader, right, he's the big guy, he's going to do this little ceremony and he's going to wash some of your feet. Isn't that amazing? Don't you feel so privileged? Isn't that just the coolest thing? We do this little ceremony, make sure your feet are clean before you come, and he'll choose some people non-foot odor people. And they will come up the front and will do this thing. And then he goes and sterilizes his hands and afterwards. And we think, oh yeah, that's what Jesus was saying. Every year in our church, we should do a little foot washing ceremony, okay? And that's what Jesus meant we should all do, all right? Foot washing ceremony, all right? Trinity does those every year? No? No, I haven't done them either, all right? So, or we just totally miss the point. And I've encountered people who've come from churches where they'll say things like, well, man, in our church, we get told that the pastor, when the pastor arrives in his car and parks his car in the car park that says pastor's car park, no parking. All right. When he parks his car, one of the men has to go out and open the door for him. And offer to carry anything, and if it's raining, we'll hold an umbrella for him. And one of the ladies will go and carry her handbag for her. Okay? And it gets so screwy that people get to the point. I had a lady who came from a church like that, and she started coming to our church. And I was in the kitchen one day, and she shrieked at me through the servery. She's like, Jeff, what are you doing in the kitchen? And I'm like, I'm just washing dishes. And she's like, I have never seen that before. She says, I have never, and it was so sad. Like, I'm not trying to, yeah, everybody washes dishes, so it's no big deal. So I'm not trying to put myself up. But she was like, I have never seen a pastor wash dishes. In the church I come from, you would never, ever, ever do that. It would be a big shame. And that's really sad, isn't it? Because you're totally... that what they've done is totally tipped this on his head, and they've basically said, well, surely Jesus didn't mean that, you know, the pastor should serve people or do stuff like that. I mean, surely that can't have been right. We need to honor them and serve them instead. And so we get this all totally confused. So I just want to pick out a couple of things here and draw it to your attention this morning. What do we do with a passage of scripture like this? Well, let's notice some things. The first thing is that Jesus is the servant king, and that's why I chose that song before, that old song, you know. That's the one I thought of, the servant king, all right? And what is Jesus, what's going on here? You're in charge, Mark. One of the things that's really amazing about this is that you have, oh, sorry, Jim, yeah, that was you, is that Jesus, he is knowingly and in full understanding of who he is, goes and serves his disciples. What I mean is this, Jesus makes it clear in the same passage that he is Lord and God, right? This is not as if Jesus somehow has a, what do you call it, a crisis of identity. He it's not as if for some moment he's really forgotten who he is and going, actually, am I the slave? I think I am. You know, I'm not Jesus anymore. I've forgotten who I am. I'm the slave. That's right. I'm supposed to be serving all these disciples. It's not as if Jesus has somehow forgotten who he is. Notice what he says. He says in verse 1, John explains it, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own and loved them to the end or loved them to the limit. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, okay, and that he had come from God and was going back from God. And then he says in verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and he doesn't say, you guys have got it wrong. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right. So Jesus, the thing is, he's holding this very firmly. He knows exactly who he is. He is teacher and Lord. He is master. He is the Son of God. He is God himself. He has come down from heaven and he is going to return to the Father's presence. He is all of those things. And so he holds that firmly, and with the one hand and with the other hand he says, now I am going to serve you. Now I am going to wash your feet. He takes the towel and he begins to wash their smelly feet. Lord and God, he does this. And I think it's really vital for us to understand this, that here he is setting us this example as the servant king, fully grasping and fully holding his authority and who he is. And then he comes to serve. Now, I think that a lot of us struggle with the idea of service because we say, well, you know, it's not my job, it's not my role. Aren't I equal to everybody else? You know, we're all spiritually equal. Men and women are spiritually equal, and one Christian is spiritually equal to another, and we believe in the priesthood of all believers, so that we're all spiritually equal. We don't put pastors on pedestal and say somehow they're superior, or elders on a pedestal and somehow say they're better. Everybody is spiritually equal. And say, well, we say, well, because I'm spiritually equal, then I don't have to do stuff. Or I don't have to serve. And people say, well, you know, I'm the pastor, it's not my job. Or I'm the elder, it's not my role. I'm the important person around here. I have something, you know, I'm somehow better than you. I'm a priest or whatever it is. And, you know, the thing is, in Jesus' world, none of those things matter. In fact, it should have the opposite effect. In Jesus' world, if anybody has a role of responsibility, then I'm going to use a word I never use normally, behooves them, Does anybody know what that means? No, I don't. Anyway, sounded good. But it's their responsibility, or it's they have to do it. It is particularly incumbent upon them. Oh, I'm just digging a deeper hole here, aren't I? It is particularly their role that they have to serve. Because otherwise that leadership and that responsibility in their role, it has no meaning and is cheapened. And so Jesus says, you know, the greatest among you is to be the servant among you. The master is to be the servant. And so he says, the least, the one that you consider to be the least is the greatest. And people don't get this. If you don't get Jesus, you don't get this. You don't understand this. And of course, it means too that we shouldn't stop people trying to serve us. We shouldn't forbid. You know, Peter sees Jesus coming, and he says, "You're not going to do that to me, Jesus," because he doesn't understand at that point what Jesus is doing. And you know, churches have to deal with this. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I meet people who say, "Oh, you know, Jeff, you're the pastor. You shouldn't have to do that," or, you know, "It's not your responsibility." Like the lady yelling at me about being in the kitchen. And it's hard. But you know, I was talking to a friend of mine. He's in India, and he says, "I go into a meeting," and he said, "There'll be 20 people in a room," and he said, "There's one chair in that room," and they go, "Pastor, you." This is for you. You have to sit here. We have brought this chair. You sit on that chair." And he says he has to go in and he has to say, "No, I'm not sitting on that chair. I'm sitting on the floor with you guys." And you know, he has to do that. He has to set that example, because otherwise he's immediately putting himself apart and putting himself up higher, and no longer is he the servant. And it may be embarrassing, it may be uncomfortable, it may leave people feeling a bit rattled. But it's a deeper spiritual issue about how we view authority and how we view people who have positions of responsibility. So there's the servant king who knowingly humbles himself for us, which of course, as he explains, is the servant example where Jesus sets the pace for us. He asks them, "Do you understand what I have done? Do you understand," verse 12, "what I have done to you?" Okay, one level. Jesus, do you understand what I've done? "Well, Jesus, you just washed our feet. Once I was smelly, now I am clean." You know, like the hymn says, all right? "Once my feet were all dirty and dusty, now they're nice and sparkly and smell like scented roses." Well, yes, but Jesus' question is deeper, isn't it? "Do you understand what I have done?" And he goes on to explain to them and says to them, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than a master, nor a messenger greater than the one who has sent him." Jesus, in other words, is saying that his behavior and what he has done is to become a model and an example for every one of us. All right? So it's not just that, okay, a pastor or an elder or a priest or someone should do a foot washing thing or do some sort of, you know, like just some ceremonial acts of service every once and again. He's not talking about that. He's talking about something that happens on a daily basis. On the way we live as Christians, the way we treat one another, and the way we interact with one another is to be by acts of service, like foot washing, doing those things that nobody else thinks is their job or their responsibility, or even doing those things that people may think are beneath them and that they shouldn't have to do. because they are too important, or they are too busy, or they might get their clothes dirty, or whatever. What do we do when we do this? Jesus actually says this. He makes this amazing claim. He says in verse 17, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So Jesus is saying is that the path of service is also a path to blessing. I want to reference a passage here, and you might want to just follow along, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, part of this gets used. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. This is about giving financially to the church, and it's this context that the Apostle Paul is speaking about. He says, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has made up in his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. And he who sows supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. But listen to this. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us all will produce thanksgiving to God." So now he's talking about giving, okay? "You will be enriched through your generosity if you're giving and supplying the needs of the churches and the needs of the saints, which is will produce thanksgiving to God." In other words, when you give and you support church works and mission works financially, people give thanks to God. They go, "Praise the Lord for the gift. Praise God for his abundant supply, that the generosity of his saints." And it says in verse 12, "For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and all others." In other words, what he's saying is that when we serve one another, particularly in the area of financial giving, but I'm pulling this and giving this a wider context to our service of one another in all areas, as he says, there will be thanksgiving to God. People will say, "Thank you, Lord, for that act of service. Thank you for what that person has done." God gets thanked. And then he says also, "By their approval of the service, they will glorify God." So God is the one who gets the glory. Because in the service of God's people, they see the hand of God, and they see the work of God, and they see the goodness of God. And so a person who claims to be a follower of Jesus is a person who has a servant heart. And they will be those who are willing to serve. And it is the work of God in their life and in the lives of those around them. But just want to notice this final thing that comes out of this. This talks about the servant savior too, isn't it? Because the point is this, you'll miss the whole point of this. You'll misunderstand this whole event if you fail to understand that there is a deeper thing happening here. Notice how the passage opens. It says, when Jesus knew, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Or you could translate that again as, he loved them to the limit. And then it goes on to tell us about how he washed the disciples' feet. This passage is about the unstoppable, limitless love of God for his people. And Jesus shows us what it is like, even before the cross. And of course, it reaches its high point at the cross. The love of Jesus means that he humbles himself for you and I, to the point of death, as Philippians says, even death on a cross. And that's why when he comes to Peter and Peter says, Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus says, if I don't, then you have no part in me. This is about the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is showing you and I what it means, what the love of God really is like. He didn't have to do this. He was the last person that you and I would have expected to do this. But he did it because of his love. He loved them to the limit. And you'll never understand the servant heart of Jesus if you haven't experienced his death and know that he died for you. You know, sometimes people wonder why Christians do stuff for them. Like, you know, why do these Christians do things? Why do they bring me food? Or why do they come and help me? Or, you know. And that's the reason why. Christians are not doing it like, well, maybe if I go and help Jeff, you know, maybe if I help Jeff move his furniture out of his house or something like that, then Jeff is really going to like me and then he's going to invite me to all the cool parties that he has every weekend. You know? You knew about those cool parties I have every weekend. That'd be fun. It's not. We don't do it because of that. Or like, they'll all be my friends, you know, if I do stuff for them. Christians don't do it because of that. It's because the love of God has been shed abroad in their hearts, and they understand that Jesus has loved them to the limit, and so they know that there's no limit to the way we love others. That's why Christians do stuff. And if you try and force yourself into it, you know, if you think, oh, well, if I want to be a part of these Christians and hang out with them, then I have to start doing acts of service, and you'll just resent it, or you'll have to force yourself, or you'll just start pretending. Now, I saw a great example of service on Friday night, and I told them I was going to use it as an example. It's a toilet story. You don't mind another toilet story. Because we had the toilets here, and they got a bit. But as toilets do, when you have heaps of people running around and not really taking care of stuff, and so we were. Christine came to me and said, "No, somebody said the toilets are a mess." And the question is like, who's going to clean those toilets, those girls' toilets? Now I couldn't because I'm a guy. All right, so I was off the hook. Whew. But if they were the men's toilets, I wouldn't have been off the hook. You see. And we had a mop, but the mop, we couldn't find the thing to hold the mop head on the, you know about the other Christine too, because this story has many, many fingers, all right? But Christine Cochran, she said, that's all right, I'll mop the floor. And so she went into the girls' toilets. Now, it wasn't your mess, was it, Christine? No, it wasn't, all right? So you could have said, that's not my mess. Or she could have said, I'm a grandmother. I'm not a teenager. I don't need to be mopping after all these messy kids. All right? Or she could have said, I have come to serve the food or help with something else. All right? Now, Christine, let me ask you. The Lord Jesus loves you. Amen. You're spiritually equal to everybody here. That's right. So why should you have to wash those, go in and mop the toilet with your hand, getting the mop, no handle on the mop, using the mop without a handle? Okay? Well, she did it because she knows that the Lord Jesus loves her, and she knows that she's spiritually equal to all of us. And that's why she did it, because Jesus has set her an example. And he set all of us an example. That's how we treat one another. That's how we serve one another. Jesus has come. He's come as the servant king. That is how he saves us. But Jesus has come also as the servant who sets us an example of how we serve one another. And that's a mighty powerful thing. When we as a body of believers are not just a body of friends and bros, but we are also a community of servants, unified in our service to one another, committed to each other, even to that extent of humbling ourselves and washing each other's feet. We're going to look one more passage in this story of John, and then we're going to take a break, and we're going to look at some other stuff about what it means for us to fulfill our lives as Christians, to fulfill our role as a church. But let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have given us today to open your word together. Thank you for the scriptures that so plainly and clearly teach us what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Because he loves us so much, we serve one another. And I pray that you would bless us in that service and that you would be glorified through this service, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.